Mark chapter 6. Be reading in a verse, starting in verse 1 there, Mark chapter 6. I just want to talk about something this morning for a little bit and be an encouragement to us. It's another one of those things. It's hard to put all of the things you want to say in the order they need to go in. And I think a lot of times what I do is I overcomplicate it. And if I just read the Bible and just go by the Bible's outline that's written down there, maybe it would go a little smoother. But reading along through here and read this story that we've all read before about Jesus when he went back to his own country. And, you know, one of the things that's the really discouraging to a Christian, someone either just starting out, it doesn't matter if you're just starting out or if you've been doing it a long time, if you've been serving the Lord a long time, it's really discouraging. I mean, it's discouraging enough when you see people reject what you are or what you believe or what you try to tell them is the truth. You know, you try to show them in the Word of God or try to live it in front of them, you know. It's discouraging when you see them just reject it. But there's a special kind of discouragement that comes from when your own people reject it. You know, when your children just reject it. When your mom or your dad or your wife or your husband just reject it. And, you know, there's a lot that's said in different parts of the Bible about, you know, your testimony. And like there, I'm trying to remember where it's at, where Paul's talking about, like, if you're a woman and you have a husband who's not in the faith, to how you're to live with them and to live before them, that your good testimony would be what would be instrumental in their conversion. And we all know that. We try to implement that in our everyday life just with the people that are around us, you know, the people we work with and our family and whatnot. But there's a special sting that comes along with the rejection that comes from family. We'll just talk about that. Because there's a silver lining to this sad situation here that Jesus found himself in among the people that he'd known all of his life. And the ones who'd known him. So let's read this and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do that, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, "In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So, Jesus goes home. Back to, I'm going to say Nazareth. That's probably where he was at, I believe. and where he grew up. And, you know, we so many times when reading the Bible or just are, it's funny because it's kind of, I don't know if any of y'all have done this, but even like in Sunday school when you were kids, you know, the teacher had flannel graphs or had literature that had pictures in it and things like that. And children's minds are so impressionable that, you know, even as a grown man, when I think of heaven, it's hard not to think about these pictures I seen when I was a kid. You know, when I think about heaven and the people I know that are there and the people I'm going to see someday and all that stuff, I see them in the setting of the picture that I seen of heaven, some artist's rendition of what he imagined heaven to be like based on the descriptions in the Bible. And he painted a picture and it was in some literature or some Sunday school paper or some, you know, something like that, that I seen when I was a kid. And this image of Jesus and his life and the kind of person he was, we also have that kind of like a premonition of him in our minds based on, you know, a lot of the stuff that well, we don't really have a basis for it other than it's just kind of what we learned when we was little kids. And we detach ourselves, like there's a disconnect there about his humanity as Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, you know, he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. He did it so that we'd know that he had shared in our suffering and all that as a human being. And as an example for us. But you got to meditate on this stuff a little bit. Just do some thinking. Man, our world is so full of noise. And whether it's noise we can't control or noise that we put there on purpose, that we just don't think about stuff very much. About, you know, the simple, you know, just the simple concept that Jesus, there was a place where he grew up. His ministry didn't really start, like it said, until he was 30. So what happened in those first 30 years? The last time we hear anything about him is when he was, 12? Yeah. And he was sitting in the synagogue and talking with the teachers there. And that's the last we hear of him until he comes down to the river to get baptized by John the Baptist. So what happened during those formidable years of his life? Well, he lived in a house and he worked with his dad. His mom made his food, you know. There was things he enjoyed doing. There was people that was his neighbors. There was kids that he grew up with on the same street he lived on. You know, I mean, you got to know that. He was just a man, just like we are. He was a little boy. He grew up, played games with him. I mean, I remember when we lived in Mexico, you remember all the kids. How many were there? Like 40 couple kids on our street. In one block, there was that many little kids running around in the street playing. I mean, he had kids he grew up with. And then he left and he was gone. And you know that his reputation preceded him. I mean, he was healing people everywhere he went. His fame went out all through the land as far as like what he was doing. And then he comes back and walks up into town and started talking to these folks. He began to teach in the synagogue. And everybody listening said, you know, who? And it wasn't, you gotta realize how they said what they said. They didn't say, oh my goodness, that's Jesus. We grew up with him. Who'd have ever thought he'd have done this? This is fantastic. You know, you know, I remember him when he was a little bit. No, that's not what they said. The way they said it was, is not this the carpenter? Who does he think he is? You know, I've known him all his life. He ain't never been nobody. Matter of fact, they didn't say that's Joseph's son. They said, ain't that the son of Mary? So see, the stigma of even his birth, that was there. And I mean, where would it be more stronger than in his hometown? I mean, we live in a little old town. Y'all live in a little old town here too. And I mean, everybody knows everybody's dirty laundry, whether they broadcast it or not. Everybody knows whose kid ain't whose or not. You know what I mean? Everybody knows who's messing around or who's a thief or who's, you know, everybody knows. And Nazareth was smaller than even this little town, probably. So here he is teaching in their synagogue, and they're like, ugh, the nerve of some people. He's nothing but a carpenter's son. Ain't that the son of Mary? He's the carpenter, ain't he? Son of Mary. And not only that, but ain't he and his brothers Simon and Judah and I mean his sisters, they're with us. His own family don't even follow him around like all these other his fan club. They're with us. Who in the world does he think he is? Jesus endured the same kind of stuff that we have to. I mean, we know that as a principle. I mean, we know that. But you know that had to kind of sting, boy. You ever think about how that felt when he heard them say that? You know, I've seen a lot of people, and you have too, you know, folks, and maybe you've found yourself in this place before. I know that out of all the things that there is to that the devil uses to discourage me, it's my past. I mean, most of us have one. And it seems like a lot of times it's even harder when you are trying to live a Christian life around people that have known you all your life. Whether it's your kids that have known you and they've seen you at your absolute worst, or whether it's your brother who wouldn't have done half the things he's done if it wouldn't have been for you. Or maybe it's your wife who, you know, knows you better than anybody else, or your husband. You know, maybe it's your folks who gave up on you a long time ago because you were such a worthless person. Nothing they ever did seemed to make anything better. And now here you are going to set everybody straight, or you're going to sit here and teach them something. And man, the devil really does use that sometimes to discourage me. Seems like there's always a room full of people that's willing to be his emissary for that too. And look, it's just the way life is, you know. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And if you've been quickened and been saved, yeah, your life has changed. But there's the people that's known you forever. They remember what you were. And if they've not been quickened and redeemed, then they're going to do the same thing that these people did right here to Jesus. They're going to throw it in your face. They're not going to believe you. The only thing that'll ever convince them is if the Holy Spirit truly does a work in their heart, and you and I are faithful. But Jesus even told us here, he said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. That's your family, your extended family. That's the town you live in, your extended family, and your wife and kids. They were going to be the hardest ones to reach. You know, if somebody starts selling some kind of work from home or selling some kind of Tupperware or whatever it is, who do they call your hot market, boy, your warm market? It's your family and friends, right? That's the ones you hit up first. Hey, I got something you need. And most of the time, they never wind up being either good customers or customers at all. Matter of fact, they're going to be the ones that are the most critical and judgmental of you and whatever it is, whether you're selling Tupperware or selling cars or carving bears or selling lumber or whatever it is that you do. You know, your family usually is not your best customer. And they usually want stuff for free. Do what? Well, I think we all wear that badge for sure. But, you know, in this matter of living for the Lord, the biggest battle we struggle with every day is staying encouraged in the Lord. I mean, look at David, the king. I mean, he went out there to fight Goliath. And what did his brothers say? Go home to the sheep. What are you out here showing off for? You know, where have you come down to see the battle, little boy? I mean, they didn't know him any more than that. They had no idea of the relationship he had with God, or the heart that he had for God, or his intentions when he come there, and that he was literally just obeying his father. You know, trying to help out dad and go down there and get ridiculed. What about Joseph? What did his brothers do? Like the ultimate betrayal. What did Abel's brother do? He killed him. You can just find it all through the Word of God, and it's just a fact of life. The people that are going to be the hardest, they'll either be one of two things. They'll be your biggest support system, or they'll be the biggest discouragement in your life. So, I guess what we ought to do is really appreciate the ones that we have nearest that do encourage us to live for the Lord and pray for us and you know, have a good word for us, and they do things for us to keep us encouraged in the Lord. Don't ever take it for granted, because there's a lot of people in this world, could be us too, real easy. It could be us just as easy as anybody else, who don't have that. You know, they can't call their dad and say, hey, pray for me about something. You know, they can't go to their wife and say, let me show you something I seen in the Word of God this morning. You know, there's people that we know that sit in church with their wife every single time the doors are open, and they can't do that. They can't go to their wife and say, let me show you something the Lord showed me this morning. Or a wife that has a husband that does not care about these things. He's just along for the ride. You know, we ought not take it for granted. But we also need to not be discouraged when it comes to this stuff. I want to read, you know, just go on a little further in this. You know, even Jesus, it had to sting, boy. I mean, this is what he said to him. Not without honor, save in these places. And he could there do no mighty work. Couldn't do much for him. I mean, our family are the ones we want to see get right with God more than anybody. We all have family that we, it just almost despair. Because will we ever see it happen? Will we ever see them really get right? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that as children of God, we have a responsibility. We have a duty. We have something we're supposed to be doing. And even though this was discouraging to Jesus, and he knew, I ain't going to be much I can do here. He marveled at their unbelief. But he still did something. He laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. You know, he still did what he was supposed to be doing despite the circumstances, despite the discouragement. And this was just one instance. Think of all the other stories we know about. And the closer it got to the time of his crucifixion and everything, that the betrayal, even from the ones who was closest to him, that he had to go through up to the cross. I read it this morning, and, you know, it's, you know, he endured everything and then some that any man on this earth has ever had to go through. Felt it all. But in this story right here, there's some things he did. He put his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And then there wasn't only his own discouragement or, in, you know, his own motivation he had to be worried about, but it was the people that was looking to him for guidance and encouragement. His 12, the 12 disciples. There they were, because they were with him. I don't know that he'd ever taken them back to his hometown before. And they roll up in there, and he's teaching in the synagogue, and then they all sit there and listen to his town revile on him like that. mock him, really. I mean, it was we call it passive aggressivism nowadays, where they're not being mean, but they are. You know what I mean? They're not saying something derogatory, but they are. They're saying it with a smile on their face, you know. There's a whole bunch of that goes around nowadays amongst people that's supposed to love each other. And that's what these people did to him. And there sits his disciples watching this whole thing, watching him, hearing them, watching him to see what he's going to do. And Jesus didn't start pointing out all their faults. And, oh, yeah, well, you're one today. You're calling that's the pot calling the kettle black. Nah. He just went on about his Father's business. And then he turned around and looked at them and he said, he did for the ones that were dependent on him. He didn't just focus on himself and his own anguish and his own problems and his own stress and his own discouragement. We need to never forget that there's a whole bunch of people, whether you believe it or not, whether you think that you are relevant or not, there's a lot of people that are watching you and they're dependent on you to not fall away. You know, we all know people that we've known that made a start, and as soon as it got tough, as soon as they got met with this right here, they just quit. You know, whether it be their own guilt. Because see, that's the devil. I mean, what is one of the things that he's called in the Bible? The accuser of the brethren? Accuser of what? Accuser of all the things you ever did. You know? That's another thing in 2 Timothy there where it talks about the way people are going to be at the end. They're going to be false accusers. Accusers of what? Well, false accusers, they'll make up stuff about you. There's also people who revile on you and speak all manner of evil against you. And, I mean, look in politics. What do they do in politics? You know, everybody comes out and says, I want to be president. And they all start campaigning, and then what is the main thing they do? Well, they go back to the crib that they were sleeping in as a child, and they start right there and go forward and dig up every bit of dirt they can find on them. I think in the last go-round we had, they were running ads that if anybody knew of anything or had any dirt on, I think it was Trump. Or no, it wasn't Trump. It was Ted Cruz. That's who it was. If anybody has any dirt on him, come call us. You know, like the ambulance chasers, you know. I mean, putting out their number. They had it out there. They find dirt on people, whether it's true or not, and then they blast it out there and to try to disparage. Well, that's what the devil does. And all of the people, and see, that's the thing. I mean, young people, there's a lesson here for you too. You know, I don't know that I've ever met anybody. Maybe I have. It's so prevalent to be the other way, though. But met somebody who didn't do a bunch of stuff when they were young that they regret, that people know they did, that now they have to, around certain people, they have to kind of hang their head in shame. You ever see anybody from your past that knew you when you were lost? And when you see them, you remember some of the places you've been with that guy right there. And when they see you and you're, hey man, how's it going? And you know, it's really hard to even try, because it just overwhelms you. Just the feeling of guilt of, you know, shame. It's shame and guilt. And you know, the Lord, he forgives that. But it's kind of like we've talked about before, about the scars of your sin, the results of your sin, the effects of your sin are long lasting. And the devil, it's one of his favorite tools to just dig in your mind with. So for young people, man, you know, if you would just live your life the right way from the beginning, you sure take away one of the devil's biggest weapons that he has against you to torment your mind with. You know, you see these folks and it's, you know, you've talked about it some just because where you work, and you see the end. You see people come to the end of their life, people you've known for years that are good people, been good Christian folks. And yet they start slipping in their mind when they get old, and they're just tormented by their past. Things that most people might not even know they ever did, but they remember. And guess who else does too? The devil. And their mind starts to get weak, and then it's what he just torments the daylights out of them with. It's bad. But anyway, Jesus took and he told his disciples, he said, we ain't going to be able to do a whole lot here, especially all together like this. He said, we need to do something different. So he split them all up and they sent them out in pairs of two. And you read this, okay? It says, two and two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but to be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Well, what in the world does that even mean? You read that and you think, well, now what in the... No money? No food? Wear sandals? Like, why did he address these things that don't really kind of... But look, they're there for a reason. He sent them out. I mean, when you're in a crowd of people that are all like-minded like you, is it a lot easier to stand when someone's up against you? Of course it is. But when you're standing there by yourself or you just got one person there with you, it's a lot harder to be bold about things. You know, he didn't necessarily send them out and make it easier on them. You realize that? We would think that in a situation like this, he'd give us a reprieve a little bit and kind of have mercy. But in all honesty, it's like we talked about hope yesterday at the breakfast. You know, there's only one thing that makes your hope stronger most of the time, and that's enduring hardship. You know, if you had everything you ever hoped for right now, what would there be to hope in? The Bible, there's a verse there that says, if you hope for what you can see, then what, that ain't hope. Waiting is where hope comes from. Waiting and not having it, you know. Saving for that thing you want so bad, but not having it. Seeing other people get it, and you not getting it. Seeing other people go on that trip, and you not going. Seeing other people advance, and you not. You know, hope. It's made stronger by tribulation. And that's kind of what he did here. He said, listen, I know this is a bad situation, but we're still got a job to do. And this is bad circumstances here with these people, but we still have something to do. There's still people here that need our help. So he said, instead of us all just walking around in a big, he said, this ain't going to do nothing but draw all the wrong kind of attention. He said, y'all go out two by two and lean on each other. Remember why we're here. And don't take things with you that's going to be a safety net. You know, if they'd had a pocket full of money, they could have just went somewhere and stayed, couldn't they? A lot of times our circumstances don't afford us the luxury of an escape hatch. You know, there's times when you paint yourself into a corner, even financially, and when you realize what you've done, there's no getting out of it. You just got to hunker down and just get through it. You ever find yourself in a situation where you're trapped in a conversation with somebody that you were trying to avoid? And there you are. And there ain't no running away, and there ain't no, you know, small talking your way out of it. I mean, there you are. Now you got to do it. And maybe it's somebody you just dislike, or maybe it's somebody who's been very malicious against you. Well, you know, all the people in this little town knew that these guys were with Jesus. But he said, go out. Don't take nothing with you but your staff. Don't take your pocket full of money. Don't even take any food. You know, keep moving. Do what you can where you're at. Why did he tell them to wear sandals? Be shod with sandals. Well, What's he tell us to be shod with? Preparation of the gospel of Christ. You know, when you're in a situation like that where, oh, Lord, what am I going to... You ever found yourself in that spot and breathed a silent prayer and said, Lord, please help me. What in the world am I going to do here? Lord, help me. Does he? Yes, he does. I can't tell you how many times I've found myself in a situation with people that are kin. I'll just say it. You know, it's a lot easier to small talk with someone you bump into in town every now and then that might not be a real close friend, but they're not an enemy. It's different when it's somebody that knows you intimately. They know all of your sins you've ever done, just about. And not only that, but they're not afraid to throw it in your face. And all of a sudden, there you are, face to face with them. Oh, no. You ever pull up in the parking lot at the store and see somebody going in and you just sit and look at your phone for 20 minutes until you see them come back out and leave? I have done that. Because if I go in there, I'm going to run into them in the aisle just as sure as the world. And I do not want to have that conversation. And that's sad to say, but it's true. And usually it's my family. It's someone in my family. Social media is a petri dish where this grows very well. And you can just ignore the friend request and move on with your life. But sometimes there ain't no escape. And, you know, we all still have a duty. We all still have responsibility. We have a job to do. Even to the people who don't, you know, yesterday we was talking to friend that came, and that's what he was saying. You know, this guy here that he was talking about, that he found himself in a situation where he had no choice but to talk to the man. He had to. And what are you going to talk to somebody about that you just absolutely despise and cannot? I mean, they're the worst kind of person ever. Are you going to talk about the things you like to do, or the things they like to do, or how's your mom and them, or no? That's what he said. He said, this guy is the worst kind of person ever. He said, I honestly didn't want to talk to him. I don't want to talk to him. If I see him in town, I don't talk to him. And there he was, and he had no choice. He had to talk to him. And so he just talked to him about the Lord. What else are you going to talk about? What does that man need more than anything else in the world? He needs the Lord. A lot of times, the Lord will just set up the situation where we're forced to have to just take no script, no money, no bread, no crowd of people that are just like us to hide in. And the only thing we got is the shoes we're wearing, what we've prepared, what we're shod with. Are you shod with the preparation of the gospel? You know, that's what he sent these guys out with. That was it. And he told them, he said, in whatsoever place, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I don't necessarily believe that he was implying that they should just say, well, fine, enjoy hell, you bunch of sinners. We're out of here. We ain't never coming back here again. That was your last chance. I don't think that's what that means. Because that's not, the Lord don't oppose himself. Sinners do that. And his heart wasn't like that towards lost people. I think he said that for the disciples' benefit. Because it's real discouraging when you go someplace and they reject you and throw you out. And he said, leave that there. Leave that rejection and all of that, that angst that comes along with that, that discouragement. Just leave it there with them. Don't take it with you. Don't drag it down the road with you to the next place you go. Or you'll go into the next situation. You'll approach the next person. You'll approach that next family member that might not have done anything to you. You'll already approach them with such a negative, pessimistic attitude that you've already, in your mind, you're already leaving before you ever get there. And how are you going to do anything for them if that's how you show up? How many no's do you get, and how many yeses do you get? The no's are a whole lot more than the yeses, you know? And if you drag that down the road of life with you everywhere you go and you just keep throwing it in your sack, another no, another, that's all you're ever going to have. And nobody is going to want to listen to anything you have to say. You're going to be a discouragement. You're not going to be someone who helps somebody, who puts your hands on a few sick folk and heal them. It's easy to put that no in your sack and carry it off down the road with you. It's easy to get dusty in this world, especially when it's so dry. The closer we get to the end of this thing, we all can tell. We all talk about it a lot, how that it just feels like there's such a falling away. Even in, nobody cares about church. Nobody wants, you can talk to people and try to get them to come, and they're friendly to you about it, but they ain't no interest. And you could drag that around with you until you discourage yourself plumb out. He said, shake it off your feet. Leave it behind. Let me worry about that. So, in this matter of our family, our kin, that are so rough on us for our past, or discredit our love for the Lord, or our sincerity. I have family that absolutely does not believe that I love the Lord at all, simply because they don't believe I'm sincere about my faith, based on who I was for so many years. Look, Jesus told us, that's something that's going to be really hard to overcome. You might not overcome it. That's not a battle that's yours to win. Leave that to me. In the meantime, don't forget what I've sent you to do. Look around, because look, not all our families that way. Not all the people that know what you once was look at you now and say, what a hypocrite. No, that's not true, because there are people that look at you that used to know what you were, and they say, boy, what a difference. First, they always say, boy, religion really made a difference in that man's life. But if they know you and they get to know you better, you can show them what a difference God made in your life. That's what they'll wind up knowing. And sometimes it makes a difference in theirs too. Don't be discouraged by the no's. Don't be discouraged by the people that say, who do you think you are? Look at your kids are over here with us. who do you think you are? I guess you think you're better than all of us? Give me a break. Your kids don't even believe like you. Your brothers and sisters don't even believe like you. Don't let it get you down. Jesus warned us that it would be this way. Matter of fact, he put himself in that situation and had it done to himself, so we'd see how we're supposed to handle it. It's not an easy thing. It's one of those trials of our faith that's really hard to bear. Out of all of the people that you know that you love and care about, your family is the ones you want to see right more than any of the rest. First, right? And to have them be the ones that offer you the most resistance or rejection is a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But take this scripture here and be encouraged by it. And understand that the Lord knows what you're going through, and He's give you some encouraging things and a task to still do. Don't try to figure it out. Just obey Him and do what He's told you to do, and He'll take care of the rest. The Holy Spirit's the one that draws men to Him, right? And if we just do what we're supposed to do, that'll be our part. Don't be discouraged. Prophet's not without honor except in his own country. But there's still some people there that he healed and did something for. Amen.